So here's what we've been doing during our survey of the New Testament. If you're watching us in our online campus or here in our Collinsville campus, download our app. A part of the app, you will see a daily reading plan starting tomorrow, going through Saturday. And one encouragement that we'd like to continue to do every single day, rewatch this video. And I will tell you, it's amazing how much it sticks. I'm living proof of how much it sticks. After you watch one book of the Bible 6 days in a row, you just start remembering the concept of it. You may not remember every single scripture, but if you're ever in a tough spot and you're like, hold on a second. I remember 1 Peter, because he talked about that one time and I watched that video, but the 1 Peter talked about sufferings that I'm going to face that are coming at me from the outside world. But 2 Peter, man, these were sufferings that I was facing from the inside. And so I'm really struggling with something. I need to get to 2 Peter, and then you start reading again. Or, man, I'm facing some persecution from the world around me. Then you go back to 1 Peter, and you just start remembering. And here's what's amazing. The more that you put in you, the more God can use for you. Because when you're in a time of prayer and you go, I remember hearing this once, I remember seeing this once, God just pulls it back out and the Holy Spirit uses it as a practical tool. So I want to encourage you to continue to push forward and do that. And so if you're watching us online here now, again, apps out there, notes are there. And especially if you are a Bible studier, you may want my notes from today because I did an extensive search on all 7 of the words that we're going to talk about in just a little bit. And all that resource is there for you. But the first thing I just want to tell you this is today's a scary sermon because I'm not really sure what I'm supposed to say to you. Amen. Yeah, like real comfortable. Might as well doze off now. Here's what I mean by that. Anytime that I'm getting ready to preach a sermon, if you were to come up to me and say this, tell me what you're about to say in a single sentence. I can tell you in a single sentence what I'm about to tell you. Because I have a belief that if I can't tell you what I'm about to tell you, give me 2 minutes or give me 25 minutes, I'm not going to tell you nothing. And so today's one of those days, if you were to ask me to summarize in a single sentence, I can't tell you the single nugget that I want to hand to you. Because when you look at 1 Peter, he gives us a certain mindset to look at. So you could say, well, your sermon is, you want to give us a mindset in order to view to the way we build our life. Yes, that could be the single sentence. But the problem is, it's so broad and it's so big, it's not for one thing for everybody, it's everything for somebody. So as we go about today, I need you to have your ears on and listening because somewhere along the line, I'm going to say something and you may get focused on that and that's okay because in a little bit, and by the way, this is, I know you're not going to want to say amen and this sounds very boring. In just a little bit, I'm going to give you way too much information. And I know I've done public speaking long enough. It's too much information. And in too much information, there's an old wives' tale. Our brains can only comprehend what our seats can endure. Doesn't that make sense? Like if I don't want to sit through it, I ain't going to pay attention to it. I'm going to give you way too much information. But the reason I want to give you the way too much information is because it's what it could lead you to. And what can it lead you to? Well, it starts off in 2 Peter 1:1. Simon Peter says this, and by the way, I read this scripture 20 times this past week, never jumped off the page, but when it jumped off the page, I couldn't stop thinking about it. He just said, I'm a servant, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who through the righteousness of our God and our Savior Jesus Christ have received a faith as precious as ours. And I started thinking, Peter, there's no way I can have a faith as precious as yours because you have a faith that I can never experience. Think about this. If you don't know who Peter is, by the way, just complete side note, he's my absolute favorite disciple slash apostle because he did stupid things first, realized he was wrong, and God fixed it. And I almost feel like that's a blueprint for my life. Can I get an amen from anyone? Okay, so especially if you make a really bad Bob Marley joke earlier. So like at some point, when it comes to Peter, I can have a faith as precious as his. And I'm thinking, Peter, you're the guy that when Jesus was going to go be crucified, when he was going to be arrested, of the multitude of people around him. You're one of three people. He said, come to the garden, ride or die with me. I need you to have my back. Peter's one of those three people, and I can experience that type of relationship with Jesus. Man, I'm just not sure about that. But then think about it. Peter was on a hillside when Jesus took a Lunchable, divided it a couple times, and next thing you know, 5,000 people were fed. And after everyone got done eating, they went through with this little basket and started collecting all the food, and they had baskets, 12 plus baskets left over afterwards. Peter, you saw this mirror. Peter, you're telling me I can have a faith and a spiritual environment and encounter like you did, and you're the one that one day was sitting in the boat and the boat was all rocky, and all of a sudden you looked across and there's this glowing thing coming across the river, and it's like, it's a UFO, it's the first sighting, you should write it down, you know, report it to the Sci-Fi Channel. Like, what in the world's coming across the water right there? And all of a sudden you realize it was Jesus walking on water. And Peter, you said, hey man, if that's really you, why don't you ask me to come to you? Jesus is like, come on with your bad self. Okay. So Peter gets out of the boat. And I have a question. What do you think he felt like? Like, he gets out of the boat. Do you think he kind of went like this first? Like, is it solid at all? And then he gets out, he puts his second. How long would your hand have stayed on that boat? So you kind of scooting across, and all of a sudden you let go of the boat, and where everyone else sinks in water, you're standing on water, and the waves are crashing, it's not bothering you, the wind's blowing. Now granted, it didn't end up well for Peter, but he still walked on water. And Peter is writing here in this book, you can have a faith like mine. You can have interactions with God like I've had. Maybe not the exact same, but they'll end up with the exact same meaning. So as I read that, and it kind of jumped off the page, I thought, I'd like to know how to do that. Is there anyone else that would like to have that type of deep, intimate, personal relationship? So you have to ask the question, how then? Well, Peter goes on to describe it. And in a little bit, I'm going to read what Peter wrote to us on how to have this. But as I read how Peter described how to have this, I started getting this mental picture in my head. And so in order for us to be on the same page, I want to tell you about something called the Leaning Tower of Pisa. How many have ever heard of this place before? How many have ever seen pictures? How many have ever needed a picture for a PowerPoint so you do a quick search and the only pictures that pop up are people standing next to the tower like this, acting like they're holding it up, and all you need is one blooming picture of the Pisa all by itself, but you just can't find it because all these tourists think they're funny and creative and they're not original. So yeah, that was me. So as I was reading the scriptures, I remember, I think it was a documentary that I was watching, and I started remembering these things about the Tower of Pisa, and it started having me almost evaluate the scriptures with the story that I learned from it. And don't worry, you have no idea what I'm talking about now, but you'll get with me in just a couple minutes. A couple fun facts: Leaning Tower of Pisa, its architect is medieval Romanesque in style. Here's a fun fact that I did not know. They began the construction in 1173, finished in 1399. Didn't know that fun fact, did you? But this is a really good thing. Why? So why did it take so long to build? Well, a couple reasons. One, finances. Two, change of like leadership authority. But a third one, which is a big one, there were different times of wars that they were in. There was one time that the Tower of Pisa went 100 years without in construction being on it because of a war that they were in. But it was actually a good thing that they weren't working on the tower, because of the way that it was falling. If they would have built it immediately, it would have fallen immediately. So these long gaps in construction period actually gave time for the ground to kind of settle and sink and adjust. And in that adjustment period, they were able to build on it more. But at some point, they're building a tower that's literally falling 1 to 2 millimeters a year. Which I'm pretty sure that's more than a millimeter, that's an eighth of an inch, like I even know. So like it just kept falling and falling. But so here's what they ended up doing. They eventually got the tower built, but after they got it built with the weight, it was falling. I want to say the eventually got to the point of 42 degrees on a tilt. And anything at that point or greater, it could fall at any moment. So they started scrambling. How can we get the Leaning Tower of Pisa to no longer be the Leaning Tower of Pisa, just the Tower of Pisa? So they did a couple things. One of the things they did during the construction times on the tilt, they thought in order to balance out this side, which was higher, they would build the side that was down up taller. So they would on purpose build it up taller in order to help try to straighten it back out. But do you know what you have to add to build something taller? More material. More material equals more weight. More weight on the sinking side, you want to guess what it did? It sank again. So then, here's what they decided to do. We will do almost, if the ground's the thing keeps sinking, we will inject mortar into the mud. Is anyone excited about this other than me? I find this type of stuff fascinating. And I'll tell you why in a minute. So they decided to inject mortar into the ground because mortar's firm. So the sandy area that it's in is, and so if we put firm ground underneath it, it won't sink anymore and it won't keep going. But do you know what you do when you put a ton of mortar in sinking sand? It sinks. So guess what? Boop, boop, it sank again. Another big one. So they're trying to figure out what to do. Eventually, they remove 38 cubic meters of mud from the side that's the highest to start bringing it back down. And then they begin staking it all around with these wire cables to eventually get it to where it's not moving anymore. So congratulations, if you go see the Tower of Pisa today, you will not be there on the day that it falls because they've decided to establish it where it's at. And the interesting thing is they could have actually put it right side up. Instead, in its permanent placement that they have it now, they decide to leave it remaining at a 4 degrees tilt. So why do you care at all about the Leaning Tower of Pisa? And why am I standing up here with cold chills wondering if I can remember why I'm saying all this to you? And here's what it is. How are you building your life right now? Where in your life do you have a 4 degree tilt that you are choosing just to live with it because it's set? Where is it I can have this awesome relationship, amazing with Jesus Christ and relationship like Peter had in his life, and Peter's going, okay, but in order to do this, we're going to have to build towards some things, which we're going to read in just a second in verse 5. But before we even get there, you need to do an honest evaluation of the construction that's happening in your life. And my question for you is, how much of your life, how much of your relationships, how much of your belief system is actually built off of war-torn issues that you've come through versus intentional building that you set out for? How much of it has been delayed? How much of it has been put back? How much of it has a bullet hole in it that you'll get to eventually to fix? And at some point you go, man, that's really off. How much of your life do you try to prop up because you compensate for the weak areas rather than addressing them? You try to just ignore them. I'll get to that at another time. I know this is a character flaw. I know this is a deficiency. I know this is a mindset. I know this is a belief system. But if I overcompensate here on the religious side, I don't actually have to take care of that fleshly side. So is there a place in your life where you compensate, where you act bigger than you are, do more than you should, and you're everybody's answer all the time, and you always come through with everybody, but in fact, you yourself feel like you're incomplete? We do it. It's what we do. And I know you guys are sitting there, and I know I'm throwing out a lot of examples, but we all know this to be true because it's easier to see when someone else's life is off tilt, and you go, man, they're really out of balance. But when's the last time you took an honest compensation of your own life to say this? When's the last time you tried to take out 38 cubic meters of dirt to try to quickly fix something in your life? And you're like, oh, Pastor, what are you talking about? You know what I'm talking about. You went on the crash diet. I need to get my weight into check. No, you need to get a whole new mindset of what nutritious living is about. And instead, I'm just going to throw away all carbs forever. And I'm never going to eat them again. And I'll be able to get where I need to. And I'm going to do keto. And I'm going to do blah, 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 whatever the next fad diet, Whole Life 30 or whatever. Like, I'm going to do these fad diets and we're going to go on and we're going to go crash diet. And you know what? I can't overspend. And I saw Dave Ramsey take a credit card and cut it in half. So I'm going to cut my credit card in half. And I'm going to go to extreme in order to stop spending money. And then you realize that the credit card company, when they found out you cut your credit card in half, they're going to do something for you. They're going to send you a new one free. And you know what's always available at the store? Carbs. You don't have to go to a store. You can drive by places and then you can give them a credit card that you just got back in the mail and they'll hand you food right out the window. And this is so exciting. So we do this crash sayings. And you know what I'm going to do? Everything in life is negative and I'm negative. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to get off Facebook and I'm going to get off all social media because that fixes the problem. No, you can't fix stupid. And stupid usually comes with people. Am I being true here? And so just because you can't see it scrolling quickly in front of you doesn't mean you won't eventually run into it around you. And so here's what you do. You do these drastic things to throw everything out away from your life. And all you have to realize is you're still living on tilt. You're still off by those certain degrees. And then somewhere along the line, you know what we end up doing? And by the way, I'm full ownership, just like you on this one. We get to the place where we go, we're only 4 degrees off. I've been able to properly stake myself down in a few areas. I can live with it. I can live with this. And you may not say that about yourself, but people say it about you when they say things like this. Well, of course David responded like that. It's David. Or what'd you expect? That's David. And when people know you for a certain tilt that you have, that doesn't make it right. You just have to be aware that they can stand back and see that you're wrong. But you know what we never do? We never stand and look at our life and wonder, where is my tilt at? And the thing about the Tower of Pisa that you have to understand, that I have to understand, that we have to understand is this. It doesn't matter if it's cool. It doesn't matter if people come from around the world to see it. It doesn't matter if you start typing tower and it fills in the rest for you because it's so popular. At some day with a 4-degree tilt, it's inhabitable. You cannot live. You can visit this place, but you can't live in this place. And the craziest thing about this place is the name. Do you know the name Pisa? If you look up the Greek of it back in the 600 BC, the reason it was named that is because the name means marshy ground. The person who started to build this tower, if they would have just found out the name of the area, should have realized, I should never build here. But if I were to ask you, when it comes to your finances, when it comes to your relationships, when it comes to your emotions, when it comes to your psyche, where are the places in your life that everyone around you is going, that is marshy ground? That is sinking sand. I'd rather you listen to Matthew 27:24-27, where it says, build upon a solid foundation and not upon the sinking sand. Do you have a place in your life where you just know you keep building, you keep adjusting, you keep removing, you keep doing all these things to try to shore up some building that you have, and after all you're going to do, at best you're going to have is a 4-degree tilt? Because I say all that to say, when I read the next set of scriptures, it was giving me a blueprint of how to build by. And when you build according to God's blueprint, it's not on sinking sand and it's not off to a tilt. It's actually very life-giving. And so let's jump into now, and as I'm reading this, see where your building is. See what kind of tilt that you have on all these different things. Because now, ready for this, and when I say this, do me a favor, even online, type amen. When I say this, say amen real loud. Act like you're energetic about this one. I'm about to give you way too much information. Amen. I'm excited. Are you excited? I'll do it again in 3 minutes. You'll be dozing off. I mean, I'm about to give you way too much information, but I know I'm giving you too much information. And giving too much information, I mean, I'm talking way too fast. Here it is. Grab the thing that's for you. Okay? It's what these scriptures are. You're not going to be able to take all this. You can't watch that single video and understand all of it. But there could be one thing that I say that you go, that part's for me today. And you know what it's going to do? It's going to help me get upright. It's going to help me get back to zero. And doesn't it just sound good right now? When it comes to your sleeping patterns, when it comes to your stress, when it comes to your worries, when it comes to your concern, when it comes to money, wouldn't it nice just to get back to zero just for a little? Where you're not overly excited and even false. Let's be honest. When way too much, hey, everyone cheered. But let's be honest, you can't live there. But to live with the worry, doubt, guilt. And so let's see if God can't help us get back to zero. So 2 Peter 1:5-7 says this. So for this reason, make every effort to add to your faith. So step number one, we have to have a faith in our life. And into your faith, you're going to add goodness. And to goodness, knowledge. Knowledge, self-control. Self-control, perseverance. Perseverance, godliness. Godliness, mutual affection. And mutual affection, love. So here's what I did. I did a good old-fashioned Bible study and did a word search on every one of these. And I just want to break them down to you because Peter did one of two things. Either A, rambled off the top of his head some thoughts that he had, or B, had an intentional design that he wanted to lay out and give to us. Or here's how we'd say it at Navigation Church. He's going to help us take our next step in a growing relationship with Jesus Christ. Okay, so ready for this? First one is you have to have faith. Faith is a wonderful thing. Faith in God. But faith in God that's a ticket that you punch to one day get to heaven when you die is not, everyone say the word not, is not what God has called us to. God has called us into a growing relationship where we have influence and impact in the world around us. And in order to do that, we need to have virtues, or the scripture we just read, we have to have goodness. Here's this word goodness here. Virtues, moral goodness, a particular moral excellence. And by the way, I actually think this is what Christians are known for. I think when you look at the deeds that Christians do, the acts that Christians do. But this past week, I had a conversation with an individual really going through some tough times. And by the way, it's no one a part of this community, even lives in a different part of the States. And he reached out to me and he started like unpacking some really meaningful conversations that he was needing to have. And at one point, just, hey, when it comes to faith, I don't know. Like, I don't get it. And I believed in this and I did all these things, but I'm not seeing anything back. So he's really struggling. But one of the most interesting things he said is he goes, but I can't help that every time I'm really in need, I go to Christians because they have the morals that I want. And so, first of all, am I the only one that would take that testimony personally? Like, I wish that's what people said about me and other Christians all the time. But I do think that's who we are, because at some point, the longer you're part of God and the longer you do these things, you understand that your morality and your excellence, your moral excellent thoughts are very important. So you start changing who you are. Because in your faith should be changing you. A faith that isn't changing you probably never saved you. And so you have to have this faith. And then it goes from goodness into knowledge. What is knowledge? And I love this part of this definition. A deeper, more perfect, and large knowledge of this religion. It isn't just, hey, go out and learn how to skip rope and do algebra in Spanish too. It isn't just get more knowledge. It's more knowledge about this religion, specifically things that are lawful and unlawful, such as right living. Could I just say, are we all on the same page that if I said, guys, there's a guys and gals or folks, or I don't know why I'm being gender neutral in that question all of a sudden. So there's a correct way to live and an incorrect way to live, a healthy way and an unhealthy way. I mean, I think we would all agree just randomly going out and killing someone versus randomly going out and loving on someone. I think we all around here are going to pick the same one. Let's go love on someone. And so when it comes to having good virtues in your life, at some point you kind of need to know what the Bible defines as good virtues. So you have to grow in your knowledge. And I actually view this not just as right living. I actually, in my world, in my life, I view it as right side living versus left side living. And when I say I actually view it because I even carry around a card with me. Now, not all the time in my pocket, but if you're ever near my car, this is guaranteed to be in them. I have ones in my office. I actually have a list of virtues that I check myself all the time. Am I living on the right side or am I living on the left side? So left side would be aggravated and angered. That'd be right side living. I need to have greater knowledge. Well, how do I get to the right side of my page then? Well, the opposite of aggravated and angered is gratitude and acceptance. So if I'm angry about something, I probably haven't accepted it for what it is. That's what's making me angry. But if I accept it what it is, and if I'm not feeling grateful about things, I'm probably aggravated from where my life lives. So here's how I actually do this in a practical way. And if you'd want to know more about it, this is not what today's sermon is about. I'd be more than happy to give you this information that I personally do. In my phone, I have 3 alarms set every single day, all at different times throughout the week. And when my alarm goes off, and by the way, I made sure it goes off no matter what. I can never silence it. But when it goes off, the alarm that pops up, it's called character check. And I literally stop in that very moment in time. And if you've been around me, and you can ask the team, because it feels like it goes off in every meeting that we have, I literally just say, am I living on my left side or am I living on my right side? And here's what I mean by that. Because right side living shows that I'm pushing into the knowledge of what God's calling me to. And when I live in that knowledge, well, it's not just living there, it's actually having the self-control to stay there. So what is self-control? The virtue of one who's going to master his passions and desires, because there's things about the Bible that drive me nuts. And by the way, if you want to say amen, I'll give that another run because I know it does too. There's things about the Bible that aggravate me and annoy me and drive me nuts because I don't want to live like that. I want to live according to what my flesh wants to live. But then I read this thing and goes, by the way, if you live like that, you'll eventually self-destruct. But self-destructing feels so good. It does. You know what feels good? When my wife says one thing that annoys me, it feels good just to blow up and scream at her. It does. It's so much easier. It makes me feel good in the moment, right? Rather than, right now, if I told you the truth, you may not sell that product to me, but if I lie just a little bit, I get the thing that I want. Like, it feels good to sin. It's really awkward, right? Long pause on that one. You're like, it doesn't feel good to sin. You're not doing it right. It does. But here's the thing. Sinful lifestyle is destructive lifestyle. And it may feel good in the moment, but it corrodes you for a lifetime. And all of a sudden, when the more that I'm becoming godly, or I have this faith, and in this faith, I'm moving into these good things that God's calling me to, these moral understanding, and I'm gaining more knowledge and more knowledge. The more knowledge I get, I'm going to evaluate the world around me and realize, oh, that's not healthy, and that's not healthy, and that's not healthy. So guess what? Not only do I need to self-control to live there, I need perseverance to get through it. Perseverance in the New Testament is a characteristic of a man who's not swerved, ready from this, from his deliberate purpose. I'm not swerved from my deliberate purpose or my loyalty to my faith and my piety by even the greatest trials and sufferings. I'm going to get through it. Why? Because this thing that God is calling me to, a personal, deep, intimate relationship with him that would mask or rival what Peter had with him. I have to be able to get through it, and I'm going to get through it because I know what I'm supposed to do, and I'm going to stay here in self-control. But even in the self-control, sometimes you just have to white knuckle it and get done. But I'm going to persevere for this thing that God has called me to. And in this perseverance, I'm going to have godliness, respect, love for one another. This godliness, I view godliness like this. In my life, my spiritual life is like a bucket with 2 holes. And one hole is just in the bottom. My spirituality is always draining out. It may be draining because today's Sunday. Tomorrow's Monday. Tuesday's Tuesday. And it's just going to drain out. I can't have spirituality that I fill up once and I'm good forever, right? It's just going to drain out. Sometimes it drains out because you're doing ministry towards someone. Sometimes it drains out because you're just not paying attention. But then the other hole is my input hole. And the question is, when it comes to my godliness, what am I putting on a regular basis? Because I will tell you now, it can come very easy, even as a pastor, it can come very easy to forget to put more of God in you. Does anyone ever feel that way? Sometimes you have to remember, I got to be putting God in me. And especially, and this is for me, there's times that I'm a podcast listener. And sometimes I listen to sermons, and sometimes I listen to leadership podcasts, have a lot of leadership podcasts. But then there's other times that I want to listen to Shaquille O'Neal. And if you don't know about this podcast, it's the Big Hoffa, the Hall of Famer, Shaquille O'Neal. Once a week, he has this podcast, and it's thoroughly entertaining. And if you ever see me at the gym, there's a good chance that's the one I'm listening to. And there's an old wrestling podcast that I listen to. And I can find very quickly that rather than listening to the leadership and sermon podcast, I've listened to a Shaq podcast and a wrestling podcast and a comedy podcast. And then next thing you know, instead of sitting at home doing a Bible study, there's a new show that I think Jamie Foxx, didn't he just come out with one? And if it's Jamie Foxx, I'm probably going to check into it. So there's a Netflix thing I want. Next thing you know, my bucket, I've put everything in there but godliness. And here's the crazy thing. I'm not saying that I put bad in there. I just didn't put the right thing in there. So when it comes to godliness, it's not that I'm filling myself with evil, but am I filling myself with right living? But then if I do, guess what? Eventually I'll have Philadelphia, brotherly love, love towards one another, where we cherish each other. We want the best for each other. This COVID time has been so difficult on me as a pastor. And I will tell you why. I loved when Navigation Church, we were three times what you were seeing now. But people would come in and they'd be hurting, and you find out how they were hurting. You could immediately walk over and plug them in with someone else, and you get them back to our Next Step booth, and you find out they get signed up not only for water baptism but connected to Nav Group. And it was like literally God was moving chess pieces around, and it was physical. And this brotherly love where we were intimate and we were close. And now at the end of service, we have to dismiss you row by row, starting in the back so you socially distance proper in order for us to do our job in order to keep you safe. And guess what? Sometimes it's miserable. We weren't meant to be separated. We were meant to be connected. And when the more that you love God, the more that you want to connect with people, and the more that you want to, people who stay together and pray together, or people who stay pray together and play together, stay together. And that phrase is absolutely true. And it happens because you have brotherly love for one another. And eventually we wrap it all up in love, the biggest love of them all, agape. Agape love, that sacrificial love that you'll give your life one for another. And so, okay, I'm done. Was that way too much information? Okay, good. If you didn't get it, I have something good news for you. I rewrote the Bible. Ready for this? Everything I just said, the scripture that I just read to you, I rewrote it. And here's what it sounds like, and see if this doesn't make sense. And I'm going to say it again. You cannot get everything that I'm saying to you today, but what is the one piece that you need for yourself? So here it is. Ready? You have a faith in Jesus Christ, a faith because 2,000 years ago, a man stepped out of heaven, or God stepped out of heaven onto earth in order to die for your sin. There is no other way to be saved except the grace of Jesus Christ and the mercy he pours out in your life. But in that faith, add a virtue, add virtues. And if you have these moral, excellent life, it will lead you to know God better. And the more that you know God, the more self-control that you're going to have. And the more self-control, you'll learn how to persevere during the tough times and the heavy loads of life. And the more that you persevere with these qualities, the more you will become like God. And the godlier you are, the more genuine care that you'll have for other people, and the more care and the more that your love grows, it will move to the point where it's sacrificial. And so, do you think Peter accidentally threw all these words on a piece of paper in a brainstorming session? Or do you think he was intentional about it to say, here's how you have a growing relationship with Jesus Christ? And if you walk out these steps, chapter 1, verse 8 says this, for if you possess these qualities in an increasing measure, then they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But whoever has heard all this today, and you decide that you're fine with your world being built on a 4-degree or more tilt, if you're fine having a sandy, rocky foundation in which you don't know what you're building on, if you're fine not knowing what the long-term product that you're trying to produce in your spiritual life even is, if you're fine living life, que sera, sera, whatever will be, and you do not have a long-term plan when it comes to your spirituality, here's what Peter has to say to you. You are nearsighted and you're blind. Because what will happen is war times will come and there'll be a stop. There'll be an adjustment. There'll be sinking around you, so you'll begin to scramble and you'll try new things and throw it at the base of who you are. You'll try to remove things out of your life thinking that's how they'll fix. And all the while, God's saying, no, let's work on this foundation together to build the spiritual life so you can be the giants that I'm calling you to. So here's my big question for you today for you to think about. Where in your life are you building on marshy ground that you just need to stop? You know what they should have done after it started sinking, only two stories in? Someone should have said, I think this is a bad investment. I think this is going to end poorly. I think we picked the wrong spot. And when it comes to your finances, when it comes to your work, when it comes to your relationships, when it, you name it, there is a chance that you know now it's time to throw in the towel and count it as lost, but find a better foundation to build upon. Where in your spiritual life have you said, I've done enough, I'm good enough, I am where I am? That's marshy ground, and it's not what you're called to. So is there a place in your life where you go, I've tried to find joy, I've tried to find love, I've tried to find purpose, and it keeps sinking on me? There's a chance you just need to search somewhere else. And then here's the last one. Ready for this fire hose? Who needs to work on faith, moral goodness, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, or brotherly love, or agape love? Okay. But that's why I'm saying to you, it doesn't boil down to one thing for all of us today. It boils down to something for anyone today. So I'm going to encourage you to do a gut check, to do a character check, to do a Holy Ghost check-in, and ask this question: God, where is in my life that I am off tilt that you want to make an adjustment today? You know, I'm just going to pray right there. God, I just ask right now. There's just a lot to what Peter was recounting for us. And Lord, if we were actually going to do this justice, this would have to be a 2-month conversation to break down these 2 sentences, what each one of these words look like, where they are in their fullest, how do we implement them, as well as just times of repentance and understanding. But God, right now, we're not in that place, but we are in a place, Holy Spirit, where you can do miraculous work and you can get us out of our boat. And we can walk on a water in a way that we've never seen before. And as crazy as water sounds, God, water with you is a better and surer foundation than sand anywhere else. So for God, for those that are needing something new today, a touch from you today, I ask for you to bring that their way. And if you would, if you have your eyes closed, I'm just going to ask you to keep them closed for a minute longer. For those watching online, stay engaged for this one final question. You know, this entire scripture started out with the first thing that you need is faith. If you're here today and you do not have a faith in Jesus Christ, a living, working understanding of who he is, I'm just going to ask you a real simple question. Are you ready to say yes to a relationship with Jesus today? And that relationship is believing that he is the Son of God who died for your sins so that when you die, you go to heaven? Absolutely. But it's even greater than that. It's more spectacular than that and more beautiful than that. It's so that today, right here, right now, he can live with you. He can talk to you and he can be intimate with you. So if you're sitting here, I'm going to ask a simple question with all eyes closed. If you're here today and you're ready to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, could I just ask you to simply raise your hand in the air just so that I can see that you've made that decision? If you're watching us online today and you're ready to say yes to Jesus, one of our pastors, one of our moderators, they'll probably ask the question. If you said that prayer, hit this button. Maybe a tab's going to pop up in front of you for you to actually say yes. If nothing else, please leave a comment so that we can see that you've made this amazing life-changing decision today. But if you're watching on our online campus or sitting here in Collinsville, could I just ask everyone around the room to say this prayer with me? Dear Jesus, today is the day that I believe that I can be saved, not by my works or my good deeds, but a belief in you. Forgive me of my sins, become Lord of my life, and from this day forward, I follow you. God, I thank you. I know I saw at least one hand go up. We celebrate for the hands that went up, the ones clicking online. And Lord, if it's a distance that we're dealing with, or if it's a COVID thing, or if it's whatever it may be, God, you are bigger to overcome all those things. And I just ask you today as we finish up here, may those who have made their initial step in the faith grow in you. But for everyone else, God, may they find a place in the road of goodness, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly love, and agape love. May we find a place where we can do a character check in order to continue moving forward with you. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.